Well, if you have your Bibles, do open with me this morning to the book of James. So if I'm a little slower this morning, first service, I noticed I started, you know, moving my hands and then, oh, I better slow down on that. Yeah. So not that I don't believe in what I'm saying, because I'll tell you what, this morning's word and the text that's set before us is so close to my heart, and believe that is so vital for the life of any body of Christ. We come to James chapter 1. We are in verse 22. Again, on Sunday mornings, we just take a good, deep look at the Word of God. You could call it an in-depth book study. And on Thursday nights, we survey the Scriptures presently in the book of Genesis. What a joy going from Genesis to Revelation. Well, we started in John. We went to Revelation. We're now in Genesis. It is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We're happen to be in chapter 9, which is exciting because it's about the promise of God given by God, the rainbow. And which is interesting because, you know, one of our children's ministry rooms, they painted a rainbow, and the theme in there that isn't yet up there, the logo will be standing on the promises of God. And so we are happen to be there Wednesday. So do come on out Wednesday nights. Again, for the kids, we have the Iwana program, and it's really, really an awesome time. But here in the sanctuary, we were studying the Word of God. Last week, we covered two chapters. I have to say that because that's a miracle for me. Some pastors do that well. I don't. But this morning, we will not cover two chapters. We will probably not even cover a verse. We are starting this morning into a series that I've entitled The Right Attitude Towards the Word. What is your attitude towards the Word of God? And let's just read the text that we'll be looking at in the next couple of weeks here. Picking up verse 21, it says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Father, we ask today that, God, we would be blessed in what we do. But, God, your word tells us how to do that. To, Lord, hear your word, to be slow, Lord, to speak and quick to hear, to let your word take root in our hearts and to receive it, Lord, in a certain way, to receive it with meekness because it's able to save our souls. But Lord, not just to do that, but to then take heed to your word, to allow your word to show us where we are and then for us to turn and change. And so this morning, God, we come with a heart wanting to change. God, we thank you. And how could we even begin to thank you for your word? I pray, God, that you would just bless this time together as we study this so important word of God. And so, word of God, speak. God, speak through your word to our hearts. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is one of the most important topics for a Christian to study. The attitude that we have towards the Word, how to receive that Word into our lives, and how to apply that Word into action. Interesting, James does a little play on words. Now, I'm jumping way ahead of myself because we won't be at this text for at least 2 weeks, but I like doing that. Verse 25, it says, "Look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and do not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the," he doesn't say word anymore, as he's been saying, be a doer of the word, but a doer of the work. Notice the word turns into works. The Word of God turns into good works. The Word of God accomplishes something in our lives and changes us. And it is such an awesome, awesome passage of Scripture. Why is it the most important or one of? And I'm hesitant to take the one of out and just say the most important. Well, now, you hear me say that probably before, if you've been around our fellowship for any time. This is one of the most important Bible passages in all the Bible. But listen, think about this with me. We are talking about the Word of God. Think about what we do here at church. We worship the Lord. We have some time of fellowship. But we mainly spend the majority of our time in the Word of God, don't we? We go through the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We emphasize the Word of God. And so James is telling us how to approach that Word. Why is it important? Because it affects you at every level of your Christian life. Wherever the Word of God comes in play, what James has to say here is very important. And because the Word of God is such a part of our walk with God, therefore, it becomes very important. So what we're looking at, and the reason I'm kind of slowing down a little bit here on Sunday and just saying, let's really dive into this. Let's do 2 or 3 weeks here in this topic, because I know that this topic affects us every single time we gather. Every single time we gather, you have an opportunity to receive the Word of God or to hear it and not really receive it. You have an opportunity to receive it, hear it, and not do it, or to receive it, hear it, and do it. And James tells us how to do that. I think that's important. And so what we look at here in another Bible study that we're going to do this morning, it's important for us to be in church. Because God says, now I want you to listen carefully. This is where we want to apply last week's message. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Maybe you won't speak, but think. You know, well, I don't know about that. You know, we argue. But God's Word says, Titus chapter 1, verse 3, that God manifests His Word through preaching. Is it important for you to be here right now and hear the Word preached? Can't you just go and read a good, solid Christian book? Hey, there's plenty of books on the Word of God. There's books on hermeneutics, that is how to study the Word. Great books. Not ripping on the books. There are great, you know, how to have a devotional life. All these things. In fact, the principles that I'm sharing with you, you can just get a commentary on James and get some good insight upon what James is saying here. Why is it important to be where we are right now? Because God says there's something special about the public proclamation of the Word of God. He says, I manifest my Word through preaching. Preaching is someone that heralds, someone that declares. I stand before you this morning and I'm going to declare to you the truth of God's Word. If I don't declare to you the truth of God's Word, I shouldn't be here. And you should. We're wasting each other's time. I want to declare to you God's Word. And I know this. I have listened to some great sermons by CD, by tape. You know, when I first got saved, I just fed myself with a lot of sermons by tape. It's great. You know, back then, in those days, we had the 8-track tape. You know, we didn't have CD. No, we had the cassettes. But just seeing if you're listening. Some of you remember those. You know, I remember in one of my trucks, you know, I had the, you know, converter to put into the cassette that goes to the 8-track, because you still are the other way around, you know, put into the, you know, anyways, some of you are too young for that. You know, I know I'm young, but I'm gray and I remember that. So I thought I'd throw it out. You know, there's something special about that. Today you can go on the web. I mean, by tomorrow you could probably pick up this sermon on the web. It's great. It's neat. But you know, it's not the same. It's a tragedy, you know, and it's sad. In the day of technology, we've got a lot of people doing church by web, church by radio. Scary. And you say, why is it scary? Well, they're still getting the Word. Yeah, they are. But you know, there's something powerful about the live proclamation of the gospel. And I believe that it is so vital for us to be here. And I commend you for being here. I want to encourage you to be faithful to coming to church, not because it makes you a good Christian, but because you need it. I need it. We need it. And we need more than just hearing the Word. That's part of it. We need each other. We need to be a body. We need to fellowship. We need to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. We need to come together. There's no doubt about it. And you know, today we live in a generation and a time in the church abroad where a hunger and a passion for God's word is waning greatly. Now, I'm not a prophet, okay? But I have the Bible, and there's a lot of prophecy in it. And I can tell you by just looking around that today the church abroad is not hungry for God's word like it once used to be. Even our church is not hungry for God's word like it once used to be. Church, we are in an epidemic of church life where the word of God has been sidelined for other things. We live in a generation of technology and entertainment, and the word of God has been put on the shelf in some arenas, in some churches. It's been put on the shelf or kind of shoved in on the backside of the program that they have, and it's not the focal point. It's not the final authority. It's just one of the things that they use in their time of service as they gather together, and the word of God isn't being lifted up like it was in the times of revival. Listen, whenever there is revival, the word of God is lifted high. Anytime God's Spirit begins to move, people start getting saved, the church starts getting revived, there's a new movement for the word of God. There's a new movement for study. There's a passion for Bible schools. There's a passion for good, in-depth Bible studies. And when there is the lack of it, it speaks of the lack of revival. Interesting. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. And you know what it says in Psalm 119? Over and over again, revive me according to your word. God's word brings in revival. It is sad. It breaks my heart. I'm not here to criticize this morning. I'm here to declare the truth. But it breaks my heart when I see the word of God having a very small place in a church service. Sad. And you know, the multitudes follow it. And I'm saying this to you so that we would be careful. As you know, hey, we like entertainment. We like flashy stuff. That's the world we live in. We're used to that. We don't even know that we like it. We're just used to it. And it comes in the church. We start having other ways that we couch the word of God. And, you know, we'll put it into a play or we'll put it. Those places have their place. Those are great. They're awesome. They're neat. But they're not the focal point of the teaching of the Bible. Listen, we need to look at the Scriptures and we need to draw out of the Scriptures what's in the Scriptures. Because here's the issue. The reason that's happening is because there is a lack of belief in the Word of God being relevant for today, and that we do not think that the Word of God has all of the answers for life today. Now, I'm not saying that's what I believe. I'm saying that's what people believe that are evangelical Christians today. That's hard for me to say evangelical in that, because they just, 20 years ago, those didn't go together. There are people today that believe the Word of God's good. Pastors, churches, leaders. The Word of God's the Word of God. But it's part of what we do. It's part of what we need. It's not the final, authoritative Word of God. Listen, what I hold in my hand today, I don't come to you this morning with me. It would be the very opposite. It would be the overflow of wickedness and filthy. I mean, you don't want me. You want God. I don't want you this morning. I want God. We didn't come here to listen to Christian lead us in worship this morning. We came here to worship God. And thank God that Christian's willing to lead us. You know, we don't come here but for the Lord. We come here. Now, obviously, we fellowship with each other. But you know what I'm saying? It's not like I got some flashy message for you this morning. I'm going to, you know, give you some sweet little illustrations and some great points and some cute things to say. I don't. I've got to, for you this morning, something greater, something more valuable. I've got for you this morning the most valuable thing that you will ever, ever experience in your life. I've got for you this morning the words from the Most High God, the words that were breathed through His lips For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Bible says. You know how incredible that is? Listen, when the word says inspiration of God, the word is God breathed. Think about it. The breath that is coming out of my mouth right now as I speak, when I speak, breath comes out. That breath speaks of, it's not just bad, it speaks of life. If I didn't have breath, I'd be dead. I'd be a corpse with no soul, nothing left, no life. Breath is life. You are talking about the very substance of who the person is. If they lose their breath, they lose their very life. The very spirit we are talking about, when the Bible says that it's God breathed, it's God's very life spoken, communicated from one person to another. And that's why what we're doing right now is so important, because I'm person to person communicating the living word of God to you. This is awesome. And when I see that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. Wait, did you hear that? The word of God profits. It's good. It's not boring. The Word of God is not boring. If it's boring, we'll talk about it next week. If you're bored out of your brains right now, there's a reason. Because you're full of something that needs to be laid aside. The Bible calls it filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. You can't receive the Word of God. You're not hungry for the Word of God. There's stuff in the way. There's a wall between you and the Lord, which means there's a wall between you and His breath. His word, His fellowship, His communication to you. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. It is profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word of God profits. The word of God is God's heart. It's God's word. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. God has spoken through His breath from His heart. And thank God He's recorded it for us through His sovereign decree and His will. He has preserved for you and I today the most valuable thing on this world. The only thing that you can take with you to heaven. You know that? I can't take these clothes with me to heaven. Naked I've come, naked I shall leave. Don't picture that. But I can't take anything here to heaven. I can only take the eternal. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall never pass away. Do you know when you hide the word of God in your heart, you're going to take it to heaven. It's eternal. It has eternal fruit. There is eternal reward. There is eternal blessing in it. It's the word of God. The word of God. We need, church, such a passion and a longing and a craving. We need a revival for the word of God, especially in this day we live. We are in such desperate. Listen, there's no hope if we don't have one. I'll tell you this morning, in 5 years, 10 years from now, the Word of God will be something that is sparse in the pulpits of America unless God pours out His Spirit and does revival. It is leaving quickly. The exaltation, the priority of God's holy Word will be taken away from the church. And don't you think for a second Satan isn't right in the midst and Satan doesn't know exactly what he's doing. Because it's the only weapon the church has against Satan, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is vital. It's through the Word of God. God manifests His heart. God declares to His people. God speaks. Listen, the Word of God speaks. People say, the Lord hasn't spoken to me ever or in a long time. I don't know what we're looking for. God is speaking all the time. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Listen. Listen. He's speaking. He's speaking. Right now, He's speaking to me and you. He's saying, lay aside sin. And I want you to humble your heart. I want you to receive my word with meekness. I'm going to plant it in your soul and it's going to give you life. It's going to save your soul. It's got then that little precious word, Abel. Not Cain and Abel, but ability. It's right there in verse 21 and it's Abel. It's got ability. There's power behind it. Everything that I need to live this life is found in the Word of God. Make no mistake about it. Don't listen to the psychologist that's telling you something different. Let me tell you, everything that you need to live this life is found in the Word of God. Oh, it just brings such joy to my heart because I know it to be true. This is a very relevant, relevant book. And it's more than a book, and you know that. It's God's Word. And yes, is it historical? Without doubt. One of the most exciting things when I take people to Israel is to watch them realize, wow, I'm here. No, I'm here, but it's here. We're here. We're in Beit Shan. There it is in Samuel. We're here. This is where they hung Saul on the wall. I'm here. Yeah, you're here. Well, we're in Jerusalem. Yep, that's where it all happened. You're here. Yes, it's real. Well, that's the Dead Sea. That's where Solomon, yeah, this is En-Gedi. Yep, you're right. This is where David wrote his Psalms. Yep, that's the spring of En-Gedi. That's there, 1 Samuel 25. You're here. Whoa, the Bible's really real. Now, they believed the Bible wholeheartedly before they went, but it's like, wow, it's historical. It's validated by history, by archaeology, yes, by science. Scientists are just going to catch up to what the Bible already said. Oh, they think they know more than it, but usually they come around and they realize, oh yeah, the Bible said that a long time ago, but now we've done enough research and we've discovered. You didn't discover anything. You discovered that you didn't believe the Bible, so it took you longer than it needed to. The Bible is validated by so much. But the Bible is relevant. The Bible is practical. And the Bible will speak into our lives wherever we are. Turn with me over to 2 Peter. If you're in James, just go over to 1 Peter and you'll come to 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. This is very powerful. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Verse 2, 2 Peter 1. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I want to multiply, he says, grace and peace. You know how it's going to happen? It's going to be through the knowledge of God as his divine, verse 3, power has given to us all things. Note that, all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called you by glory and virtue. Listen, all things that pertain to life and God, all things, I want to say it again, all things that pertain to life and godliness are found through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is brought to us through the Word of God. How beautiful this is. There is nothing in this life that I will be left in awe of without answers in the Word of God. Now, let me confess, it will take time. It will take faith. It will take digging and researching and finding. You say, oh, I got a lot of things I don't have answers to. I want to tell you, if we could learn how to receive the Word with meekness, we would find our answers. Some of them are surrender. Trust me. It's an answer. Might not be the one you're looking for. A lot of times, it doesn't have the answers. You don't want to hear what God says. You're quick to speak and slow to hear. You don't want that answer. You want another answer. You're right. The Bible cannot be controlled by you. I cannot control the Word of God if I'm going to be a humble servant of God. I can't. It will control me. That's what the problems that most people have with the Bible. Not textual criticism. Not validating the historical facts. It's all right here. It's all right here. And, he goes on to say, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And when I read that, I think this is what the Word of God has. The Word of God has all things that pertain to life and godliness. And the Word of God has exceedingly great and precious promises. Now I read that and I just kind of go, that's like a serious paradox there. There's exceedingly great, mighty, powerful, and precious. It's like my wife and I watch one of our kids play sports. My son is done pretty well in basketball. And, I watch him. And, He's just tearing it up. I'm a dad. I mean, I'm a prideful dad. Okay? I'm a competitive dad. I'm a coach. I want to win. He's draining threes, driving in, dishing. It's beautiful. I mean, beautiful. And I'm just thinking, great. He's great. Man, that kid is awesome. You know, and I don't tell him that a lot. I try to, you know, keep his head from getting too big. But, you know, he's doing good. Now, my wife's at the same game I am. You know, and I see him fade away. You know, he's, maybe some of you don't know what that is. Yeah, he jumps up in the air, he fades back, and he shoots the ball. You know, it's a beautiful swish. I mean, it's just, oh, you know, basketball world, it's a beautiful shot. And what I see there is form. I see greatness. I see potential. My wife sees precious. That's my precious. Did you see his dimples when he went up? No, didn't you see his form? Oh, he's got so big. I mean, he's so cute, precious. You know, and it's beautiful that both are true. The Word of God can be great, exceedingly great. God has great and awesome and mighty promises. And it can be precious to our hearts. We see it. We can be brought to tears. We can be warmed inside. He loves me. He's great. He's sovereign. He loves me. This promise is for me because God put His eye upon me. Because God loves me. This is the Word of God. It's got every answer that I'll ever need in this life. And it has exceedingly great and precious promises for me. God's Word is endless, has no boundaries. God's Word is beautiful. God's Word is yours. God's Word is to you. God's Word is for you. I had a Bible teacher in Bible school that used to stand up there, and he was one amazing just orator of God's Word. And he would just stand up there with his Bible, and he would say, "This is a love letter from God to me." And he would just say it in such a way. It would just, this is a love letter. This isn't a book. This isn't a theological, you know, chapter by chapter. God's sovereignty, God's, you know, will, God's this. This is a love letter. You can find theology in it, but you can find a person behind it. This is more than a book. It's a love letter that God wrote. He said, "I'm in love with this man. I love Trent Douglas, and I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to just breathe it right onto the page. I'm going to write it, and I'm going to give it to him." And do you realize you can put your name in that place? God has written you a love letter today. God has given you and I the Word of His heart, His Word to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. How should we approach that Holy Word? What should be my attitude towards the Word of God? If God went so far and He wrote this wonderful book that is called the Scriptures, called the Bible, called a personal letter to me, to His church, to His bride, how should I approach what my husband has written me? How should I approach it? James tells us how to approach it. We need to listen. That's why before he said it, he said, "Be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Don't cast it off. Don't throw it away. Hold on. I'm going to say some tough stuff. I'm going to tell you that you're filled with wickedness and you need to lay it aside. I'm going to say some hard thing. Don't get angry. Listen. Listen. Because God wants to speak." Does God still speak? Absolutely. God has so much to say. God wants to speak to you and I today. And God has spoken through His Word. God has spoken. How shall we approach that holy, precious Word? I want to look at a few things that the Word of God is to me. A few things the Word of God... I said a few because there's more than a few. I don't have enough time. I don't even have enough time to give you a few, but God's Word is powerful life than those times where God begins to unfold His Word to my heart. God's Word is powerful. I'm going to read several verses throughout the scriptures you can try to follow. You can jot them down. Eventually, we'll be ending up in one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible, the longest chapter there is in our Bible, and that is Psalm 119. But we'll start in Isaiah 55. I'm going to give you some familiar verses, but let's hear them. Let's hear them fresh today. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud." Note the analogy of life and budding, "that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the things for which I have sent it." Notice God says, "I'm going to give my word and it's going to do something." I love that God says it's going to do something no matter what I do. Though we'll see, we need to do things, prepare our hearts, get our hearts ready, listen, obey. But God says it's going to accomplish what I plan it to do. It's going to bring forth fruit. God's word is life. God's word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." The word of God, it's life. It's living. It's powerful. It's not dead. And here the author of Hebrews uses an illustration from war. Go from the farming illustration to the war. He says it's like a sword. It's got two edges on it. It's the double-edged sword. Wherever that sword goes, it cuts. And he says, and it cuts between joint and marrow. And it cuts between soul and spirit. Theologically, soul and spirit are very hard to divide. I mean, if you break it down theologically and say, the soul is this and the spirit is that, yeah, somewhat, but they cross over and you can't be dogmatic by any means. And I've heard, I don't know, but I've heard medically, joint and marrow is very similar. It's very hard to divide the two. They're very much together. They're very much one. But it's only God's word that can do that. See, there's areas that I don't care how great the counselor you have is, they cannot divide the soul and spirit. They cannot get to the very root issue. I don't care how trained they are, how good they are. It's only the Creator, makes sense, the Creator of your soul that can do it. Only Him. And God's word is that. It's powerful. It's powerful to guide me. It's powerful to be my counselor. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And Jesus says this, again, John 6, verse 63. The words, Jesus says, I'm speaking. Now, He's the incarnate Word. They're spirit, and they're life-giving. They're spiritual, and they're life-giving. Psalm 119, a great psalm. Verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in my afflictions." Psalm 119 is a psalm written from someone who's going through great adversity, which is interesting to me because his main point of the psalm is that God's word holds them together, God's word leads them, God's word strengthens them, God's word rebukes them. I mean, and I can just keep going down the list. God's word is all he needs. God's word preserves him from sin. God's word saves him. You know, God's word satisfies him. God's word revives him. You know, and on I could go. He loves God's word. He's passionate for God's word in the midst of trial. And interesting in our context in James, we've been going through trials, tribulations. God's got to work. He wants to bear fruit in your life. He wants to teach us and show us what trials really are, who they're from. They're not from God. You know, our temptations aren't from God. And where they start, how to overcome them, and all the practicals that go along with it. And then he comes all of a sudden to the Word of God. How important the Word of God is in trials. Because here's the thing. Trials and life are just synonymous. I mean, you say trial, you say live. If you've lived, you know what a trial is. I don't need to. How many times have I defined what a trial is? I've never, in any teaching I've ever done. Okay, now what a trial is. No, everyone knows what a trial is. Everyone has experienced temptation. Everyone knows what it is. It's life. And this man says that in the midst of it, what has been my strength, what has been the power, what has given me life is the Word of God. And so he says, this is my comfort and my affliction, for your Word has given me life. Couple things that I want to point out using some, mostly from this psalm. So if you haven't turned there, you can if you want to follow along. God's Word, and these are things that are dear to my heart. These are things that I've experienced. These are things I believe in. These are things that today I lean upon. God's Word has guided my steps. God's Word will guide our steps. God wants to guide our life. God wants to lead us. And I want to tell you, one of the most powerful ways that God leads His people is through the Word of God. It's through the Word of God. It's important for you to know the Word of God. I believe it's important for you to know it. That's why I'm teaching the Word of God to you this morning. That's why, God willing, that I will, as long as I live, stand here and preach the Word of God. Because it's important. It will guide your steps. Psalm 119, verse 24 says this, "Your testimony also are my delight and my counselors." I said that there's no greater counselor than God's Word. And any counselor that you see, or any counsel that you receive, your first question of any counsel is that founded on the Word of God? It's got to be your first question. And if it is, praise the Lord. There is wisdom, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors. There is wisdom there. But that wisdom comes from the wisdom of God, which is found in the Word of God. It's my delight. They're my counselors. A psalm we all know well. They're in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word is a lamp to my feet. It guides me. It keeps me from stumbling. Remember in ancient times, they didn't have streetlights. You know, it's amazing because in the modern society we live in, night doesn't affect us. It really doesn't. I mean, that's why some of you are really tired right now, because you didn't go to bed, you know, past midnight last night. Because we've got lights. We've got, you know, all this stuff. We can stay up. You know, you go back deep into the bush in Africa, you know, or somewhere like that. There's no power lines. There's no water. There's no paved roads. It's just the bush. It's little dirt trails and people that live in huts. And there you are. And when that sun falls, you fall right into bed. Because you're going to fall if you don't. You're going to trip. You can't see. And so they go to bed when the sun goes down. And you know, they're usually up before the sun even rises. I mean, like, you know, 4:30 in the morning, they're up. The sun's barely coming. I mean, you can't even see the sun. But the light's just starting to come. Dawning of the morning's there. And they're out in their fields, you know, hoeing and tilling the ground. And, you know, because they lived like that. Now, what the psalmist is saying here, that's the culture he lived in. What he's saying here is all they have is a lamp. And that lamp, it lights up my feet so I don't stumble. So I can walk. And the only kind of street light they had was in the cities, they would put holes in the ground or the pavement, which were stones usually, and they would have a post with a torch on the top. And it would be lined up like our streetlights are. And it's pretty amazing that we really didn't invent anything new. It's just a little easier to use. And so they would line the street that would show you the road to go down. The Word of God is a light to my feet so I don't stumble when I'm finding myself in darkness. How do I get out of a dark situation? Dark means I can't see. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. It doesn't always mean you're in sin. It just means that you can't see. You're in dark. And how do I get out of it? I need a light. I need a light. God's Word. God's Word. And I need to get, where am I going? So I've got a lamp. I'm walking around wandering. I might not stumble, but where am I going? Maybe I'm going east, but I think I'm going north. I'm all mixed up. Well, there's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. shows me the way to go. I can guarantee you that if you take heed to God's word, you will know where to go. You will know where to go. You will know how to get there. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It guides me. And I need God. Maybe these are verses for me because I need so much guidance. It directs our steps. The same Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 133 says this, "Direct my steps by your word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me." Direct my steps, O God, by your word. It means I need to be in the word. I need to be in the word. It strengthens me when I'm weak. Psalm 119, verse 28 says, "My soul melts from heaviness." The word melt is crushed. Strengthen me according to your word. My soul, I'm in darkness. I'm melting. I'm crushed. The psalmist here says that when I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I'm now quoting from Psalm 119. When I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Now I keep you. There's that cry. Now I turn and I say, God, I need you. God, I don't know where to go. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what to do. And God says, get the light out. The lamp to your feet, the light to your path, my word. And then I find courage and I find hope. And I didn't even write the verses down. There were so many in this psalm about I hope in your word. I hope in your, there's hope in your word. Your word brings salvation, deliverance. There's hope and there's strength. It is a sure foundation. God's word is faithful. God's word is infallible. God's word is authoritative. God's word is a sure foundation to stand on. It's not going to break. Though heaven and earth break, pass away, melt with a fervent heat, the Bible tells us, my word shall endure forever. You can guarantee it. You can trust it. And you can trust nothing else. Hey, that's a promise. It's a Bible promise for you. You can trust nothing else but God's word. Why? Because you can trust nothing else but God. Because God cannot, one of the cannots of God, which there aren't many, cannot lie. He can't. It's against him. It's against his nature. He won't. He cannot lie. He cannot be malicious. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. God cannot lie, and his word will not lie. And his word is a sure foundation for you and I. We can stand on it. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, your word is settled in heaven. Verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. Amen. The entirety of your, don't pick and choose. The entirety of your word is truth. Those parts that's that double-edged sword that cuts and pierces and divides soul and spirit and joint and marrow and discerns, here it goes, the thoughts and the intents of my heart. The entirety of your word is truth. It's truth. It's hard truth sometimes. It's truth I don't want to see. It's that mirror that says you're dirty. I don't want to go away and forget about it. It's too much for me. It's truth, the entirety of it. And listen to this. Again, we're in Psalm 119, verse 160. And every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. It's a sure foundation. I like to be sure. I like to know what I'm doing and know what I'm believing and know that what I'm living for has a purpose. And if you're a Christian this morning and you've got the Word of God today, you've got a sure foundation. If you'd but open it up, if you'd but open up your ears, and if you'd but open up your heart and let God plant His seed, His Word into your heart, and let Him till that soil and break up the fallow ground and bring forth a hundredfold fruit in your life, you will be a changed person. You will have life. You will see the power of it. You will be directed by it. You will be guided. You will be strengthened through it. You will know it's sure. There's no doubt about that. And, you know, the question that often I have is, what does God think of His Word? What does God think of His Word? Does God say anything in the Bible about His own Word besides that it's inspired, that it's for all, you know, life and godliness? Psalm 138 tells me what God says. I love this passage. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them to you. I will praise you with the whole heart. Amen. The whole heart. Now, I love this. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Before the pagan gods, I will praise you with my whole heart. I like that guy. I like this psalmist. That's a man of courage. I will worship toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now listen to this last phrase of verse 2. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Well, let me read that again. For you have magnified your word above all your name. What has God done? God says this. This is my view of my word. Now, if this is God's view of His word, what should my view of God's word be? He says, I've taken my word and I will lift it above my name. My own, not your name. It's got nothing to do with me. My word is magnified, lifted high, exalted above my name. Wow. Brothers and sisters, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Acts 4 tells me that there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. No other name greater. And he says, my word, I'll put my word above that name. Because my name and my word go together. Because my word reflects my name, and my name, you fill in the blank. I am Yahweh, Almighty, God on high, God of hosts. My name is who I am. And my words are from my breath. They are who I am. And therefore, I will put my word above all my name. Now, if God puts His word above all my name, all His name, boy, I should lift His word above my head and say, I submit to whatever my Lord says. So a true Christian, this is what James is getting at. A true Christian bows to the Word of God. The Word of God isn't my little toy to manipulate. The Word of God tells me, this is where you're going, this is what you do. You want to be in the will of God? You want to walk with God? I submit. I don't argue. I don't get angry. I don't speak a lot. I listen a lot and I obey. And I find that there is a God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I want to end us today with this thought. And that is, because of that, we ought to love and long for God's Word. If all what I've said is true, which it is, we ought to have a revival of God's Word in our lives. There ought to be a thirst, a craving. But you know, and we'll look at this next week, when my wife was here last night, I was at home, been laid up with my back, as I shared with you, my four kids, trying to teach them what it is to be a servant, not going well. But I was, you know, studying. The kids were, you know, playing. And, you know, I made some coffee. It was about 5:30. Got a little ice cream, I confess, you know. Had some coffee and some ice cream. Throw a donut in. Okay, there were some donuts in there. Okay, mom's not home. You know, fed my son some popcorn. He was hungry. Didn't let the kids see the ice cream. They would have wanted it and knew that was bad. But, you know, my appetite was, can I say, diminished greatly for dinner. I had a little sick, just not going well, you know. And finally, about 8, you know, wore off and got some dinner. And, you know, it's interesting, that which is really bad for you, which isn't wise, everyone knows that. You don't have coffee, ice cream, and donuts for dinner. I wasn't planning it to be my dinner, but it ruined my appetite for dinner. I had to wait some hours till it kind of wore off and then I was ready to eat a healthy dinner. I do like healthy food, though I do like unhealthy food. What's my point? My point is spiritually it's the same thing. When we feed ourselves with the world, we're not hungry for God's word. When we're all full and sick with sin, we don't have the, oh, I'm so hungry for, you know, that healthy dinner. Because that's what this is. This is a healthy dinner. But when we lay that aside and we empty ourselves of that junk, we begin to get a craving for God's word. Church, I pray that God will speak to us through His word today and will remind us of the desperate need we have to allow God to bring that craving in for what is healthy, what's going to cause us to grow, what's going to cause us to be strong. And that is going to be God's word. And what will be produced in it is we will have a love and a longing for God's word. Let me leave you with a few verses. Jeremiah 15:16, one of my favorites. Easy to remember for me. I'm kind of dumb, slow, so I need little things to help me. 15:16. Okay, I can remember that. I find remembering references is sometimes better than memorizing the verse, or at least easier, but I can always turn to it. Jeremiah 15:16. Your word was found. Did you find it today? Hopefully you did. And I ate it. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O God of hosts. Now listen to the joy. Oh, it was the joy and rejoicing of my, your word was found and I devoured your word. And it was to me the joy. There is such joy. There is such health. There is such a blessing in eating the word of God, devouring the word of God when you've got a stomach ready to take it in. And again, we'll talk about it next week, how to get there. Psalm 19, another one about the Word of God. Three psalms in the Psalms that really deal with the Word of God. They're real easy. Again, I told you I'm a little slow. They're real easy to memorize. The references, Psalm 1. Yeah, that's easy, the first one. 0:1. Okay, I got that. 1, I can do that. Psalm 19. Okay, just add a 9 to the 1. That's good. Psalm 1, okay, just add another 1. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119, you can spend a year there and meditate on the Word of God. But Psalm 19, verse 10 says, more to be desired are they than gold, speaking of the Word of God. Yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Going on in Psalm 119 to verse 162, I rejoice at your word as for one who finds great treasure. Psalm 119 verse 20 says, my soul breaks with longing. Hear this. Oh, this is my prayer for not just me, and certainly it is me first. But this is my prayer for us. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all time. My soul breaks what I long. I long. Listen to this one. The same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 40, says this. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. I long for your precepts. Listen to verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, for I long for your commandments. You see the picture as a deer pants. We know that passage for the water. Just the tongue hanging out. I open my mouth and I've got to have it. I'm panting. It's the dog that's run and run and run and the tongue's hanging out the side and you fill up the bowl of water and they take the whole thing in. I'm like that towards the word. I've got to have it. And my soul longs. He says, for I long for your commandments. The last one, Psalm 119 still, verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, for your law is my delight. O church, His word shall be our delight. We ought to long for it. I commit my heart and I commit my life to studying the Word of God. And hopefully I have faithfully fed this church and will faithfully feed this church God's word. I put time into this and heart. I can throw a message together. I can preach, but that's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to give you His word. And we will systematically study the Bible because I believe it's what you need, because I know it's what I need. And if I need it, you need it. Because we're the same. And I'm no different than you. And I'm a dummy. And I'm a fool. My heart's filled with wickedness. And it needs to be laid aside. And I know what I'm speaking to you today, I know by experience. And my prayer is that this church would see a revival in a longing for the Word of God. That our worship songs would be written based on the Word of God. That our hearts, our lives would be controlled based on the Word of God. And again, Wednesday nights, we're studying the Word of God. Why? Because it's life. Because it's strength. Because it's direction. Because we need it. Because we need to know it. Because in it, all things that pertain to life and godliness are there. Because we've got everything. So I don't know what you think when you see your Bible sitting on the table there or on the shelf. But that's the Word of the living God. Remember this. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for all things that pertain to life and godliness.